You guys are new. We've been in the middle of a series on it's called We Are Restored, and essentially the series has been about kind of who we are as a church. I think the tagline's who we are and where we're going for the series. And in the first few weeks, what we primarily did was talk about who we are. We walked through our values, and we talked about what we're all about. And then we spent 3 weeks talking about up in and out. We talked about our strategies to kind of accomplish our vision in light of our values. And then what we've been doing the last couple weeks has been talking about how you guys can be a part of what we're doing. And so, sorry, I'm just pulling up my scripture. Cool. So we have these things called the 4 G's of church membership. And 3 weeks ago, I talked about gather, being a part of the gathering, the importance of gathering and worshiping with other believers, sitting under the word. 2 weeks ago, Herrick talked about growing, and so we want to be a community that is in a GC, we are in the Word, and we are being vulnerable, like kind of what Josie was talking about, being vulnerable and authentic about the areas where we have need to grow, to get the help we need to grow into maturity as followers of Jesus. Last week, Alicia, I thought did really, really well, talking about going, and as disciples, we don't want to just connect with God, you know, the Father through worship and gather. We don't want to just allow him to grow us up and then keep that to ourselves. We want to share it with the world, that there is a redemption, and we've obviously a restoration that Jesus brings that we want people to experience. Not something that we have to share or something that we force on people, but something that we invite people into. And then today I'm talking about giving, okay? So give is the 4th G. So we gather, grow, go, and today is give. The Bible calls members of churches to give different things to those bodies as members of those bodies. Now, I'm going to highlight 3 of those today, 3 things we give. So there's 3 things, the giving of our abilities, the giving of our affection, and the giving of our assets. Abilities, affection, and assets. By abilities, I'm really talking here about serving and spiritual gifts, that every member of our church should be giving their time to use their gifts on a serve team and in the life of the church, that they give time to then use their gifts to build up the community, which I'll talk about in a second. The giving of our affection, every member should seek to build others up in the community with love, that we're actually growing in love for the men and women of this church, and that we're actually seeking to build them up with love. And then the giving of our assets. This would be the idea that every member should give financially, and that would be proportionally, consistently, and sacrificially. Proportionally, consistently, and sacrificially. So giving of our abilities, our affections, and our assets. And I think this is a tough topic, the idea of giving, because as sinful people, selfless giving doesn't come naturally to us. Like maybe it does to you, but I think for many of us as sinful people, it's not something that we just normally jump into. Again, a few weeks ago, I was in South Africa, and I had spent time in Ireland, and it was a lot of work. And then in South Africa, there was a lot of work. And we had any days off. It was either a 10-hour flight or speaking, you know, once to twice. And it was pretty exhausting, and jet lag, and you're tired. And then Jackie got there in South Africa, and we hadn't had really any time for myself or for ourselves, and we're exhausted. And we went to, on the back end of the trip before we came home, Grant and Michelle said, hey, we want to bless you guys and give you a couple days in Cape Town. We'd love to take you to Cape Town, show you around, to say thank you for coming out and ministering. We'd love to take you guys out. And so they got an Airbnb. Cape Town, it was voted by Forbes magazine as the most beautiful city in the world. And I would say to me that's accurate from what I saw. It's an insane collection of mountains on the ocean with this incredible city in the middle of it. And so we get there, and we walk in this Airbnb that we did not pay for, that they paid for. And we're being blessed in this moment, and I'm not a person who's like cares about nature really. Like, not that I don't care about the environment. I'm like not moved by nature. Like some people are like, I find God in the woods. And I'm like, I like kind of find God in music, find God reading, I find God in community, talking to people. I see different aspects of God. I'm not the cat to like do a solitude, you know, hike and be like, God is real. I'm not hating on that. That's just not me. And I walk into this space, this Airbnb, it's on the water, it's sunset, there's Table Mountain, which is the mountain that kind of overlooks all of Cape Town. There is this ocean as far as you can see, sunset, and I walk in, and I honestly, I start tearing up. Like I walk in, there's a floor to ceiling wall that's all a one big window basically. And the windows are open and I'm like, whoa, this is so beautiful. Like this is crazy. This is an incredible view. And so I have this incredible view. I'm in this exotic place. I am from West Chula Vista and I'm in Cape Town in this Airbnb that I did not pay for. I'm with my amazing wife. A lot of people just want a mediocre wife, like there's single guys praying for a mediocre wife. I have an amazing wife with me. This incredible view. I'm with Grant Michelle, these incredible friends. We're about to go eat an incredible meal, and I'm just taking it in. And about 5 minutes later, me and Grant are sitting on the couch, and I'm looking at this, you know, floor-to-ceiling incredible window wall thing, and I see that there's a wire that's like taped to the bottom of like the baseboard, like there's a little bit of a baseboard in the glass, and I was like, oh man, it looks kind of ugly. Like, I think like with this whole view, like they get the like wire figured out. And I legit like complained, and the Grant's like, yeah, like it kind of caught on. He's like, yeah, it's like, it's a bit ugly. And we spend time looking at a wire, like this small wire when there's all this that's there. And again, this incredible view, exotic place, amazing wife, and a condo I didn't pay for. And in that moment, I want more. Like, this should be perfect. This should be, like, it's just insane that it even caught my eye. And I think since the fall, we tend to be takers more than we tend to be givers. As humanity, we always want more and better and more and better. And so often we see that in our own life because as our lives progress, we always say, if I just had X, then I'd be happy. And then we get it. Then we go, if I just had, not XX, because then you keep going, it gets weird. But then you go, if I just had this next thing, or if I just had this next thing, or just a little more money, or just one more friend, or just a certain size of a house, or if my spouse just got this right, or whatever it is, then I'd be happy. And so we want more and more and more and more and more, and it's never enough. We tend to be takers. But as weak takers, I believe God can transform us into people who become strong givers, who give in response to the gift of Jesus, that we have this incredible act of generosity, this person who is generosity in Jesus, that he ever walked this earth as an act of generosity, never mind the rest of the stuff that we're going to get into. So I believe God calls us to give. I believe the world works better when we're all thinking, man, what could I do to bless others as opposed to what could I get? Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. I think a lot of us are like, that's not really true. Like, cool fortune cookie statement, Jesus, but seriously. But I think it actually is true. So we're going to look at three things. We give our abilities, our affection, and our assets. First one is we give our abilities. On the plane back from South Africa, flying to England with Adam, I was flying, and one of the movies for the in-flight entertainment was Logan. As a X-Men, growing up, I was an X-Men nerd. I was pretty pumped up about that. Kind of a dark movie. I'm not recommending it, but if you watch it, whatever. I'm not endorsing it or condemning it. There's some crazy twists. But I get on there, and I remember one of the things that growing up, I loved X-Men. I think one of the things that I loved about X-Men is they stand out if you contrast them to other superheroes in the sense that most of the other superheroes tend to have it all together until very recently, like the Dark Knight and stuff. But superheroes, they tended to have it all together, and they would do their own thing on their own. Superman, Batman. Right, Robin was like, doing an internship like for his benefit for the future. Like Batman could leave him or take him. You know, most of the time he's not even around. Batgirl, like this, all these side heroes just didn't tend to be the main thing. There's Superman, there's Wonder Woman, there is whoever else, Spider-Man. Guys kind of do their own things, but with the X-Men, they come together, and there's a couple things I loved about it. One is they are flawed. They're basically destroying themselves. They don't understand how to walk in their like mutant abilities, and so they're hurting their family. They're afraid. They have a really weak sense of identity. They don't know how to basically harness the power they have for good. It's just kind of a mess. And then Professor X brings them into his home, and he tries to help them understand who they are and that they have gifts. They're not freaks. They actually are gifted people. And he gets this whole thing going. And then these different gifts come together, and they do missions together. So it's not just one guy saving the world. It's like together these fallible people with powers do something to accomplish a mission. It's like, man, right now we need someone who can shapeshift to look like the guy who works here to get us into the base. And then once we get in, we need a guy who basically can die and then not really be dead, like Wolverine, to take a big hit for us. And then we need someone to control the weather, like throw a tank. We need a hurricane, get storm involved, and on and on and on. And so here's the deal. We, as the church, we have been saved. We have been of our sin. Our sin was destroying us and destroying others. We were acquitted by God the judge. That judge then adopted us into his family as our father. He brings us into this family, but this family doesn't exist for itself. This family is on an adventure, and then we're given a part to play on this adventure. So we're called into intimacy with the Father, but then an adventure into the world. And then at that point, we're all given abilities or spiritual gifts to help accomplish Jesus' mission. So again, this is my first point. We want to give our abilities. And so today I want to talk about spiritual gifts. So what are gifts? I'll go through these very quickly. A definition of spiritual gifts that I like is talents or abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us bring Jesus glory as we serve others and help them love and follow Jesus. They're talents or abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us bring Jesus glory as we serve others and help them love and follow Jesus. We see this, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul says this. It's coming, it's going to be good. Okay, 4 through 7, he says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So these gifts exist, again, for the good of others, for the common good. Not for the good of the person using the gifts, but for the good of those who are being served. In 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, Peter says this about spiritual gifts. He says, as each has received a gift, 4:10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so these gifts exist for the good of others and to bring glory to Jesus. And really, they're one and the same. We bring glory to Jesus as we serve others, as he has served us with his grace. So for the rest of our time, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, if you guys have the Bible. So turn to Romans 12. That's what will be the rest of our time. We're going to start in verse 3. And it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, or she ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And Paul here is talking about spiritual gifts. It's like, have a sober view of your gifting, your strengths, your weaknesses. There are times where people think they're something and they're not, right? Back when American Idol was a thing, I don't know if it's still a thing, but remember back in the day, there's like the first three episodes where you just laugh at people because you have a wicked heart, right? They would get up there and they'd be like, "Huh!" Right? And again, they did not have a sober view of their ability to sing. And so he's saying, don't do that. Like, have a sober view. Do you really have these gifts? For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So be honest about the role you're called to play in the body. Not everyone is called to lead worship. Not everyone is called to lead a gospel community. Not everyone's called to preach. Not everyone's called to serve in the same way. Not everyone's called to the tech team. Not everyone's called to counseling stuff. Not everyone's called to prophetic stuff. We can go on and on and on. Certainly, I'm not a call to administration. So you can see we have different gifts. So you're saying, don't be sober-minded. Be honest about where you're at. Understand that there are different gifts in the body that have different functions. Just like a hand is not a mouth, is not a kneecap, is not a toe, so on and so forth. Verse 5, so we, just like a body, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And then he talks about gifts. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So there are different gifts, and all of them are important. Another important thing to know is you cannot earn your gifts. They are gifts. The Greek word for grace is charis, and the word for spiritual gift often is charismata, where we get the word kind of charismatic, so people that are really spiritual gifts, oftentimes. And so it's a gift of grace, basically. We're gifts of grace. And the thing with gifts is you don't pay for them. You don't, just like your salvation. You didn't earn your salvation. You received it. It is a gift, right? Ashley was talking about this. We did a version of this at Restored LA on Friday night, and she was talking about this idea of gifts being something that's given to us. And she said, how weird would it be if, recently I had my anniversary with Scott, if Scott gave me a gift and I Venmo'd him the cost of it right after, right? That's not a gift, right? That's a purchase. And we don't purchase our gift. They're given by the Spirit as he pleases. We can ask him for gifts, but we can't demand them. We also can't earn them, and he gives them to us in grace. Now, it's our job to figure out what our gifts are and to use them. You guys can write this down. I can't go through all of this right now, but it'd be really good for you to do. There are three main lists of gifts in Scripture. So the first one's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Those are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, the equipping gifts. There's another list in 1 Corinthians 12. Most people call this the supernatural gifts. It's healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, that type of thing. And then there's another list called, I like to call it the practical gifts, the ones the church really gets without, you could not get by. That's Romans 12 that I just read, those lists. There's some overlap between them. But they're all important. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. So here's what I want to do. We have these spiritual gifts assessments that I just realized are at my house. Jackie's looking at me. Boo, can you go get them? Okay, great. Okay, so we'll have those at the end. Give it up for Jackie, you guys. Yeah. They're sitting on a chair right by my door in huge boxes. Forgot. Okay. So here's the thing. I'm going to go through the gifts real quickly with you. But here's what I want you to do as I go through them. I want you to jot down the ones that kind of stand out to you. Just because you jot it down does not mean you have the gift. Again, it takes community to help point out, hey, we think you have this. Also, just because you write it down doesn't mean you're committed to it for life. But it's good to, again, it's a good way to start. To start the process of going, am I this? It's important to know what you're dealing with. So, again, me and Jimmy, we coached our son's little league baseball team a few months ago. And one of the things early on with the kids is you have to figure out where the kids should play. You have to have an understanding of what the positions are in the first place to know what physical attributes, understanding, the things to look for to put kids in certain positions. So we had one kid who couldn't catch to save his life. Like, he would go like this. And he would always go, I want to play first base. And we're like, dude, you will get hurt at first base. Like, the ball's going to hit you in the face. So again, to know where to play him, we had to know what the positions were. In the same way, as I go through this list, just go, from what I understand, does that sound like a position I could play? Based on what I know about myself, what others have told me, that type of thing. So is that cool? You guys good with that? So I'm going to go through these. So write down the ones that stand out to you. Again, you're going to have time to go through the spiritual gifts assessment later. This could be helpful to you. So the first set of gifts comes from Ephesians 4. Again, for time, I'm not going to read it, but these are the gifts. You can read it on your own, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. These are the equipping gifts. So apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. First one is apostle. Apostle, for our purposes, just means church planner or missionary. In Greek, the word apostolos means sent one. So it's someone who's sent. In our context, we talk about missionaries. We get weirded out when people use the word apostles. We shouldn't, because the Greek word for apostles, where we got the Latin word for missio, where we get the word missionary. So we're cool with missionary, weirded out by apostle. That's fine, but whatever you want to call it, it's a sent one. So God's calling you to go start a new gospel work somewhere, either as maybe a lead planter Again, Alicia talked about this last week. Some of you guys are called to plant churches. Some of you guys are called to plant churches on a team. And God's given you a heart to plant somewhere. But heart for the nations, heart to see the gospel go forward. The next one's prophet. This would be a prophetic leader. Again, we believe as a church that everyone can prophesy in the sense that everyone can hear God. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says that prophecy exists for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the church. So we believe that God puts on your heart, again, prophecy words this out to you, the word, but God puts things on people's hearts, okay, that's a good way to describe it, to encourage, console, or upbuild another person. Does that make sense? So if you feel like God gave you a Bible verse for someone, or again, that type of thing. So we believe everyone can do that. Prophetic leaders are really gifted. They tend to hear more frequently. They're not perfect. They don't hear perfectly. They have to test what they hear according to the Bible, just like everyone else does. But they're also good at teaching people how to hear God's voice. So Tom does a prophetic training. Tom Logue is a prophetic leader in our family of churches. He does a training on teaching people how to hear God's voice in a way that is biblical and helpful. So that would be an example of that. I believe Linda and Alicia in this community operate prophetically pretty often in ways that are really helpful. Evangelist, in our church we have a few evangelists. I would say Bianca McCoo, Ashley Stroman are quite the evangelists, as multiple people in the community came to faith as a result of spending time with them and that type of thing. So again, we're all called to evangelism. These people just tend to be have a stronger gift. They tend to do it a little bit better, it tends to be more effective. It doesn't mean if you don't have the gift, it won't happen, and we're all called to it. They tend to be really effective at sharing the gospel in a way that makes sense to people, is winsome, is helpful, it draws people to faith. Also, they're good at helping, training other people in evangelism as well. Next one would be shepherd. Shepherd, synonymous with the word pastor. The idea of a shepherd is someone who, if you think about sheep, we don't have a lot of them walking around North Park. When I was in Ireland with Aaron, literally the where the pastor lives is he lives with a bunch of other pastors, because a bunch of other shepherds. It's kind of like a 360 degree window, and it's just green hills with sheep. Sheep are everywhere. And sheep are dumb, straight up. We're all dumb. We're all sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. I can't get into it, but I was told this while I was there. I don't know if this is true, that's why I hesitate, but basically, like, if a sheep gets knocked over, it will die because it can't get back on its own. If it's on its back, it, like, can't roll over without the help of someone else. But shepherds do three things we see in the scriptures. They lead, they feed, and they protect. So they lead the sheep. We're taking the sheep somewhere. And think sheep, think Christians, going somewhere, growing into maturity. So they help provide a vision for where the sheep can go. They take care to actually feed the sheep. Again, feed the sheep, the scriptures. They feed the sheep what they need. And then they protect them from wolves. So people who would want to do harm. That type of thing. So shepherding is someone who has the gift of coming alongside someone and wanting to bring them to maturity. They draw out where they're weak, and then they help strengthen them where they're weak. So, you don't have to be a formal pastor to have this gift. It could be just you have a heart to develop people in that way. Next one's teaching. In our family of churches, Brad is a guy that we look to as a teacher. He's someone that will often write like theological papers for us. He's really great at helping people understand. I did a preacher's training with some guys that will be preaching here in a few weeks. And I had him come in just to walk them through how to put together a message based on how you've interpreted the passage. And so teachers have a really good ability to take a portion of scripture and make it clearer to people. Not more confusing, clearer. Okay, bad teachers take simple things and make them really complex. Good teachers take complex truths and make them simple to understand. Does that make sense? So if you have the ability to bring clarity and you get into the scriptures, you may have the gift of teaching. So those are the equipping gifts. And again, with all of them, they're called equipping gifts because they train others to do the same work. If you're not, I don't think you're an equipping teacher if you just like to teach, but no one ever learns how to teach. So you should be teaching people to teach. If everyone's dependent on you forever because you're the Bible answer man, you're teaching, but about so you're not an equipping teacher. Same thing with a shepherd. People shouldn't be dependent on you forever. They should start shepherding others. Same thing with evangelists. They shouldn't go, oh, I have a friend who needs to get saved. You should talk to them, Ashley, right? Again, no, I want to train you to do that. The next is the serving gifts. The first one is, or not serving, the practical gifts. First one's mercy. Mercy. I think my wife has a mercy gift. Many a date nights have been ruined when me and my wife have gone out, when we'll be walking down the street and we'll see either someone who's like clearly drunk and not in a good space. They've not loving themselves well, not treating others well, like breaks their heart. Or if we see someone who's homeless, my wife, it's just very hard for her. It's hard for her to bounce back from, she sees people. So mercy really is empathy. You have a deep, abiding sense of empathy for people. This is a beautiful gift. It does have its downside. There are times where people with a mercy gift think they need to fix everyone's problems. John Dennett told me one time, it was super helpful. He said, just because we have a burden for someone doesn't mean we have a responsibility. Just because we love someone and care about them, there are a ton of needs around us. We can't meet all of them. But someone with a mercy gift will try to meet all of them at times. But they do have this deep sense. And again, I think the way that a mercy gift can be stewarded well in the community is they, with compassion and mercy, they see needs in the community and they bring the church together to meet those needs. They don't try to do all of them, but they try to bring God's heart to bear for a certain people group or a certain neighborhood or a certain situation. Next gift is a gift of administration. This is like if spreadsheets are your love language, right? Like if a guy was going to ask you on a date, you'd love it in spreadsheet form. But all joking aside, though, you like bringing order to things. You literally can organize. You can take chaos and bring order. Again, it's very similar to the idea of administration in our kind of a natural worldly context. So that's important. Just because you think you have the gift of administration, by the way, doesn't mean you do. Some people just like to be in control. They don't actually make things run smoother. It's just being done their way. And it's got to be careful about that, but gift of administration. Next is the gift of giving. Again, this is another one like evangelism. All are called to giving, but people with the gift of giving tend to have more money to give and a big heart that wants to give. So God links. He's again, by the way, the Bible says we're blessed to be a blessing. That's true for everyone, and that's true with them. They've been blessed. They have extra money, and so they can sow it into the kingdom, and they desire to do it. They're cheerful. They don't have to force them to do that. So that's gift of giving. Next is gift of encouragement. I think this one's so important. I'm going to touch on it in a second. But really encouraging people with the reality of who God is, what he has done for us in Jesus, and what he has called them to. So again, it's not like love your kicks, right? That's a cool thing to say, cool thing to hear. Probably not the gift of encouragement. Like loving the hair. Probably not what this is talking about, but fine to do that. But I think this is primarily encouraging people where they feel weak. It's encouraging them towards Jesus and to walk from a space of knowing Jesus deeply. So a gift of encouragement. I think this is such a valuable gift, which we'll get into in a second. Last one's a gift of service. Again, we're all called to serve. Again, gift of service, though, it's you have just a desire to do it. So we want to be a family. We want to help people like move and stuff when they need help moving. If you have the gift of service, you're pumped, right? Like you ask in advance, GC, you ask at your GC, like, is anyone moving anytime soon? Anyone need help? Anyone need help out there? I think one person I've seen walk in this in a really profound way is Aaron Aiken. I don't know where he is. He's back there. He also has gift of service. He hates being called out. But I do want to say the way that you humbly serve the church is really beautiful. It's not something people would see, but anytime I see anyone move, Aaron's there, he's been there before me, and he'll leave after me, and that's something I see. I remember when Josie was in New York City, she was staying with Crystal Lepley, or she didn't stay with Crystal, but she visited Crystal in New York City. Crystal used to be a part of Restored Uptown, and me and Scott Stroman actually stayed at Crystal's place one time when we had a long layover. And it's like a four-story walk-up, and Josie was telling us, oh, Crystal has to move. And I literally almost said out loud, like, how do you move from a four-story walk-up? And I thought, literally, oh, just like hard work. Like, that's how you move. But gift of service is like, let's get after this thing and do it. So gift of service. Next are the charismatic gifts. Different ones. One is gift of healing. If you have questions on this, I'll say some people go, some people would be skeptical and say, if someone has the gift of healing, why don't they just go empty all the hospitals? Like, why are we even dealing with like probably this gift doesn't exist. I would say, again, these gifts are not 100% effective. You have an ability where you tend to do that well. Billy Graham clearly had the gift of evangelism. Billy Graham clearly had people who heard him declare the gospel and did not get saved. So effectiveness is up to God. It's just they tend to see more results than the average person. Now, a guy in our community of churches that I think demonstrated this a little bit is Tom Logue. I was with him at a Zulu church in South Africa, and there was a kid who was like 2 to 3, and he had a really bad like burn on his leg, like a kettle got poured on his leg, basically, and he was struggling to walk. And so I just think about like my own kids, and it's like how terrible it is. And someone brought him up to the front. They like expected you to pray, like it was in that culture, it was much more normal. And we prayed for this, Tom prayed for this kid, and the kid, I mean, went from like limping and hurting to like his leg, he just was ready to roll, dude. He like popped up, ran out, and his grandmother just like lost her mind. And again, that's happened. And so gift of healing, so you tend to see people get healed. Yeah, I know a guy who he often will pray for people. And they can get pregnant, and they couldn't get pregnant before. Again, it's not magic, but it's just happened to be something that's been helpful. Next gift is a prophecy. I've already talked about that. If you have questions about prophecy, we'll talk more. Next is discernment of spirits. Again, this is really, really helpful in a community. Discernment is the ability to kind of assess. You have an ability to assess and see through situations, people, teaching, places. You just have a deep sense of right and wrong. You have to be careful with this gift because you're not always right. Again, you're not infallible. But oftentimes I encourage people to have a hopeful heart and a watchful eye, is how I describe it. So you feel like there's something off about something or someone. You don't need to start saying that. Like, I think this person's off, man. that wouldn't be fair or cool. But like, keep an eye, you know. Maybe talk to a leader or whatever, keep an eye. The two big areas I think this comes up is with teaching and with someone's character. So they'll often be able to take teaching and go, there's something off about it. And like, I think I'm not positive, I'm not theologically trained, but like, I just feel like there's something here. Or the character of someone. They just have an ability to kind of be able to see into that situation. Or into situations. Like, I feel like there's more going on here. Again, you don't need to broadcast what you think is going on, but you can share with someone who's trustworthy, and that can be really, really helpful when things are going on. Next one's gift of faith. Again, we're all called to have faith. We're saved by faith through grace in Jesus. This is like an unshakable confidence in the promises of God. Or not unshakable, but like hardly shook confidence in the promises of God when on paper you shouldn't have it. Okay, so I have a friend, he has a prophetic gift, and he tends to, he'll get vision, and he'll get really excited, and he'll go, man, this is what God is calling us to, and he'll get pumped, and he really lacks faith, though. So he'll have that moment, and then, like, there's a setback, he's like, we're probably just gonna, you know, it's like Israel, it's like, we're just gonna die in the desert. We don't have the time, the people, the money, this is not gonna work, right? I have another friend who has no vision ever. He is a walking rabbit trail. Like, he just walks on rabbit trails. That's all he knows. And he never really knows. And what I love about this guy is it's like, he's like, I don't know where we're going, but God is there. He is able. He is taking care of us. He loves us. He called us to this, bro. He's not walking out on us. And so you see, those need each other. And again, gift of faith. By the way, if you have gift of faith, please hit me up. I would love for you to pray for me. Also, like, when such a gift to leaders, when you have someone with the gift of faith who, when you feel like there is this vision, there is something, but it feels like it's a really tough season to have someone who can breathe life in and say, no, like, God's got this. Like, it's not us, it's him. We need to be wise, we need to be obedient, but, like, the results are up to him. It can be super, super helpful. He's not forgotten us. Next one's word of knowledge. This one's, like, super charismatic-y, miracle-y. Miracle-y is not a word, I know. Word of knowledge is essentially you know something you should not know in the natural. So, like, you see someone and you're like, they lived in Nicaragua for 5 years or something. I don't know. I've experienced it once. Again, I don't think this is like an all the time thing, but I experienced it once. I was at a church where I was a pastor, and they had the elders at the front of the church, and basically it was a night where the elders were praying for people, anointing people, praying for people, and it was probably like 8 or 9 of us, and there was like lines of people coming up to receive prayer, And kind of like James, anoint me with oil, praying for healing, all that stuff. And there was a line, and about 2 to 3 people back, there was a girl who, a young woman, like late teens, early 20s, and I like in an instant knew, like, it was like her boyfriend cheated on her with her best friend. And God's calling, and I'm calling her to forgive them and move forward with her life. And really specific, you know, like didn't just come up with that naturally. So I prayed for the other people. She got there. What I didn't do was go, I know why you're here. Cheated on you with a boyfriend, huh? Classic. Again, I feel like God gave it to me because she could hardly talk. She was like, just kept crying. And I said, hey. So I just slowly used it. I said, hey, are you up here because you're hurting? Yeah. Did someone hurt you? Yeah. Was it someone close to you? Was it a significant? See what I'm saying? So I kind of used it to walk her through to where God needed me. And I walked her through prayer forgiveness. It was really incredible. And I feel like God showed up in that moment in a way. And again, by the way, all of these gifts should point people to Jesus. Like, I just can't over-communicate that. They are, some people in, like, the charismatic movement talk about sign gifts. That's not in the Bible, the idea of it doesn't say sign gifts. But I think the idea is helpful in the sense of they're a sign pointing to Jesus. With any of these gifts, if people walk away and go, you're awesome, we're failing. You're supposed to walk away and go, we're his body. They go, man, Jesus is incredible. We serve someone to the point where they go, why do you serve me like this? You go, because I've been served by Jesus, right? How do you know that? I feel like Jesus told me. Me and Scott went to Greece last year, and I remember we went to Mars Hill and the Acropolis, and so we were there doing this thing with refugees, and they had like a half day where we could explore Athens, and so we went up to Mars Hill. Mars Hill is where in Acts 17 where Paul preaches a sermon. It's like a little, it's a big rock basically. It's very small. I tried to walk as much as I could around it just to go. I probably walked where Paul walked in a very non-creepy way. And so that's there, and then in view of that is the Acropolis, kind of the, you know, the pillars and the, like the branding for every Greek restaurant the last 100 years. The Acropolis was right there, and we were walking through the market, and there was a point where it said Acropolis Mars Hill this way, and what I didn't do with Scott was I didn't go, hey, bro, check out this sign. Hold on, slow down, dude. Let's take a picture in front of this sign. Check out this sign, right? All right, now get another one of me. Let's do a selfie in front of the sign now, right? All right, now get one of me riding the sign, right? I'm going to ride it like a horse, right? Now get one of me where it looks like I'm lifting the sign. All right, cool, let's go back, right? Right, the only inherent value of a sign is that it points you to something else. And so these gifts exist to point you to Jesus. If you walk out and go, I want to have a church that's all about healing, I'm down with healing, but you want people to go, man, I want to be in a church where Jesus heals people. I want to be in a church where that's really encouraging. Yeah, but again, but they're encouraging with Jesus, reminding you of Jesus. I want to be in a generous church where they give because of Jesus. Because of Jesus and for Jesus. Does that make sense? So that's what these exist for. And it's important for us to know, man, where do our abilities fit in? That being said, I would encourage you guys, Jack will be back with the spiritual gifts assessments. They'll be up front. I've got 60 of them. If you're a GC leader, yeah, there'll be 60 of them. First come, first serve. If you don't get one and you want one, let us know and we'll get you one. So you can dig into this more. Last thing I want to say is how we use our gifts matter. We need to know what our gifts are, but how we use our gifts matter. Our gifts should be used in a way that reflects the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus was for the glory of God and the good of others. We often like to use gifts for the glory of self and the good of ourself. Right? I want to, guys will come to me and go, hey man, I want to teach, right? And you go, why? Well, I want to do something I like doing. I want people to tell me I'm good at it. That's not the point, again. Like the cross, for the glory of God and the good of others. Other thing I was going to say is we're called to serve with our gifts, but there are times where service is necessary and love requires it, even if it doesn't come natural to us. I want you to serve in a role that makes sense for you based on what your gifts are, but there are times where that's not always possible. At my house, neither my wife or I have the gift of changing dirty diapers or doing the dishes or getting out of bed at 2 a.m. to check on the kids. Like, we don't have those gifts. But love requires serving in those ways sometimes. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this. I think it's super helpful. says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I don't think Jesus had the gift of dying on the cross, but love required serving in that way. And so in our church, there are times where it's serving, it's sacrificial. Serving's not volunteering. Volunteering is something you do when you have free time to feel good about what you're doing in the community. Serving is, I'm sacrificially putting the needs of others ahead of myself. When you can do it in your gifting, that's awesome. There are times where kids ministry or setup or tear down or tech team or bringing people meals or giving people rides or babysitting or caring for people when they're sick or letting people into your home for seasons. They might not always be in your gifting, but love requires it. So I want us to remember that. So again, we want to give God our abilities and our time. Two, we give our affection. I'm actually not going to get into the assets. I didn't plan on it anyways today. But I just want to talk about this really quickly. We'll do giving for a few weeks here, financial giving. We give our affection. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 15. Paul says this. My Bible is like weird today. What's up? Great, okay. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, sisterly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, not like haughty, like proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We want to give our affection. We want to love people here deeply like family. I remember yesterday I saw Allie and Campbell, and I was just sitting there, and I was just thinking, like, man, I, like, really love them. Like, I started talking to Campbell, and I started crying. It was so weird. But I just had this sense of, like, man, like, I was on a trip, and, like, missed them. Like, I, similar way to how I felt when I saw, like, my kids when I got home. And this happens. And so what I want to ask you guys is, if you don't have a love for the people in this church, to ask God for that love if you don't have it, to build up and encourage people in this community. Again, I think we're called to outdo one another in showing honor. We're called to encourage one another. And I was just thinking about, there's like chances to build up each other in love, like use our words and our affection all the time that I don't think we take advantage of. I think we have moments every day where we could encourage someone or console them. And we go, I don't think it'll mean that much. Or I don't have the time. Or I'll do it later. And there's someone in this community recently, a few days ago, they randomly ended up in a social scenario with them, and just talked to them real quickly, didn't think much of it, was just stoked to see them, and they sent me a really thoughtful text that just said, like, thanks for including me into this thing, and I just felt, like, really loved by you, basically, and I felt so loved by her, and then B, like, I felt so, like, I was so pumped that she felt loved. I just felt like it was this, like, really beautiful picture of affection. It was just, like, this cool thing. And it was just a random thing. Again, could have easily not sent the text, but it meant so much to me. And that's the type of culture we can have. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is huge. Like, literally, I'm trying to, like, beat you at honoring you, right? Like, I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. And again, honor, man. We want to respect each other. We want to build each other up. This has massive implications for things like conflicts, things like gossip, things like being able to cheer with someone when they succeed, mourning with them when things aren't going well, being sensitive to them. And this only works, and by the way, this only works as a church culture if we're all affection and honor givers. Most of us, as sinful people, again, as takers, we're preoccupied with the honor or respect or affection we're not receiving. And we're rarely asking the question, who can I honor or encourage or love? Does that make sense? Who can I give affection or honor to? Some of us are like affection hogs, right? More, more, more. Like affection gluttons. Just keep eating it, right? We have a fast metabolism. We need more immediately. Some of us are like affection line cooks. We dish it up all day, but we never slow down to taste it. We never receive from our brothers and sisters. We never open up to say we need encouragement, and we don't let others encourage us. We don't receive anything ourselves. And so I believe we're called to give, we give our abilities, and we give our affections. The last thing is we give our assets. I'll talk about that next week. This is talking about the proportional, sacrificial, habitual giving to the local church to help her make disciples. Again, this is proportional, sacrificial, habitual giving to the local church to help her make disciples. Proportional, like you, based on what you make, you give more or less. Sacrificial, in the sense that it should cost you. People are like, how much should I give? What percentage? I grew up giving 10%. As soon as I got saved, I grew up in faith that way. I didn't grow up in a church, in a home that was Christian or anything. That's what I was taught. A lot of Christians have lived by that for hundreds of years. At the same time, a lot of people could give way more than 10%, and a lot of people, like, there are single moms out there where 4% is sacrificial. So the question is, are you sacrificing? It's not a number. Is this costing you? Again, we'll get into that. And habitual, again, that it's ongoing. We'll be talking about this the next few weeks. I've really avoided this topic because I don't want you guys, I hate talking about money and it's awkward, but it really shouldn't be, is what I'm realizing. It's really a discipleship issue. But habitual in the sense of, imagine at your home you had to make a budget and you never knew what the income was going to be, right? Sometimes your employer gave you 50, sometimes he gave you 500, sometimes he waited 3 months and did a big gift, sometimes he just never gave it all and you're confused. And then try to plan, okay? So that's why the habitual is important. Because people go, oh, I'll give big later, whatever. It's good to just plan in a way where people can do that. So in closing, here's what I'm going to say. Jesus is the ultimate giver. He gives us his affections. He lavishes his love on us, his grace on us. The Father looks at us and says, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. In Ephesians, yeah, it says he lavishes his grace on us, lavishes like a never-ending pour. He has affection for us. He's not ashamed to call us brother and sister. He also gave us his assets. Ephesians also says that we are now co-heirs with Jesus because of the gospel, that we've been given his righteousness, his identity, his relationship with the Father. What was his is now ours. Some solid assets that he credited to us. And he gave us his abilities. He served us on the cross. And that power works for us, in us, and through us to this day. And in response to that love, I want to ask us two questions today. We're going to touch finances the next few weeks. But in response to that love, I want to ask two things for you today. I would call the worship team up, Danny and Mar, and Joseph, I guess. And I want to ask you these two big questions. One is, you guys can write these down. One is, who can you give more affection to that is hard for you to love? And then maybe question 1A, how can you start to show them affection and honor practically? How can you start to show them affection and honor practically? We all have people that are hard for us to love. They're hard for us to be around. They have a different personality type. They push all our buttons. They're very hard for us. But who's God calling you to love that's hard for you to love? And how can you honor them and show them affection? Jesus honors you even though you don't deserve it. Who can you honor? So who can you give more affection to that's hard for you to love? How can you start to show them more honor and affection practically? And then second one, and when we have the inventories up here, what are your spiritual gifts and how can you use them to serve the people in this church? What are your spiritual gifts and how can you use them to serve the people in this church? And we are asking that every member of our church is on a serve team and is serving in the life of the church. So questions around who to honor, to show affection to, and then what gifts do you have and how can you use them? So I'm going to go ahead and pray us into our time of worship. And we'll do two songs and then we'll get out of here. Father, thank you that you are the ultimate giver, the ultimate sacrificial giver, that you gave us the gift of your very own son. Thinking in 1 Peter, it says that we were redeemed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And Lord, would you show us the cost? Would you show us, Jesus, what it was like to, though you had equality with God, you didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, that you gave up your rights as God to become a baby and live, and you gave up the palace, the throne room of heaven, and walked in obscurity, and you know, the whole time it was a gift. You were the original Christmas gift in the manger. And then you lived this sacrificial life, enduring life on earth. It was a gift the whole time. You obeyed the Father perfectly, preparing a gift for us. And you loved your disciples and taught us how to love. It was a gift to us. And you were betrayed. You didn't defend yourself, and it was a gift to us. You were falsely accused and put on a mock trial. You didn't defend yourself, and it was a gift to us. And then you carried a cross through a crowd of jeering, angry, mocking jerks like me. And you fell, and you got up as a gift to us. You were spit on. You didn't defend yourself. It was a gift to us. And you walked up that hill. You were nailed, stripped naked. You were nailed to the cross as a gift to us. And then 3 days later, you rose again in victory as a gift to us. And then you ascended into heaven, and as you did that, you then sent your Spirit to live in us and transform us as a gift to us. And one day you will come back, and we will be with you, and you will be our God, and you are now, but we'll experience it. And we will be your people, and we'll experience it, and we will feast, and we'll eat of the choicest meat, and drink of the finest wine at the wedding of the Lamb, the ultimate wedding gift, and it will be a gift to us. And for all eternity, we'll live with so much purpose and life and joy and work and identity, and things will be the way that they were meant to be, and we'll get to enjoy you more and more. It'll literally get better every day. Enjoy one another, and it'll get better every day as a gift to us. And it's all because of you, Jesus. And so, Lord, would you make us people who respond to your radical, crazy, scandalous generosity with radical, crazy, scandalous generosity of our own. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So would you stand with me as we worship?